All right, brethren, let's turn to John 19. John 19. Good to have our visitors with us this morning. We're going to have a meal afterwards, and I hope you'll be able to stay and enjoy that with us. The scene in which our text is taken is when Christ was hanging upon the cross. The darkness had passed, and this is almost the last thing our Savior said. And we read here, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. As the God-man hung upon the cross, he knew when that time had come, when he had accomplished all things that God the Father sent him to accomplish for God's glory and for his people. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And to show us that he accomplished everything in every last detail. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. That was written in the Scripture, that he would say that. And to show us that he fulfilled everything God sent him to fulfill, everything that was written, he said, I thirst. So when he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he himself willingly released his spirit and commended his spirit to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the successful Savior. The prophecy in Isaiah said, he shall not fail. He is the successful Savior. Now, if you ever hear a preacher preaching, and he says Christ has done all he can do, and now there's something that's up to you, that preacher is not preaching about the true Christ of Scripture. If a preacher makes that statement, he's talking about an idol. He's not talking about the successful Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning all the work that God the Father sent Christ his Son to accomplish for his elect, all the work that God sent his Son to accomplish for his elect people, Christ accomplished all things. And he declared, it is finished. The work is finished. When he said that, he was declaring what he declared in that high priestly prayer when he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, what did Christ finish? What did he accomplish? That's what I want to show you today with 5 points. I believe I got 5. Might have one more, but round 5. Here we go. First of all, Christ finished the transgression and made an end of sins for all his people. When I say his people, I mean everybody for whom Christ died on Calvary's tree. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. That's what he said. I laid down my life for the sheep. Now, those for whom he laid down his life, He finished the transgressions and made an end of sins. God is holy. Now, you know everybody has heard God is love, and God is love, but God is holy. And therefore, God told Moses, I will by no means clear the guilty. Every sinner that sins will die. Period. Because God's just, and He will not sweep sin under the rug. He will punish sin. He will, the soul that sins, it shall die. Shall die. That means all of us, because everybody here, everybody under the sound of my voice, died in Adam. We all transgressed in Adam. We all came forth sinners from a mother's womb. And as soon as we were able, we began to transgress and sin against God. And that's all you've ever done in your flesh. And that's all I've ever done in my flesh. That's it. Of us, we've never brought forth anything good. In Genesis, the Lord God looked on the whole earth and He said, the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. Now see, if you're judging by me, if I'm your standard, there's a lot of you here that probably say, well, I'm a lot better than that fellow. But I'm not your standard. God is. And to compare ourselves with God, we're going to come up short. We're going to come up short. Every one of us. Well, everybody God's going to save is a sinner. And if God won't clear the guilty, if He will by no means clear those who are guilty, and we're all guilty, all those God shall save are guilty, how then can God be just and pour out wrath on us and yet at the same time justify us? How on earth can that happen? How can God make mercy and justice kiss in harmony? How's He going to do that? Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and look in verse 21. When the Lord appeared to, the Holy Spirit spoke to Joseph, He said this to comfort Joseph concerning the child in Mary's womb. He said, Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. That means Savior. And here's why He said you're going to call Him Jesus. This is what it means. For He shall save His people from their sins. That's how God can be just and the justifier of His people. He sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins. Hebrews 9:26 says this, now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He came with this work to do, to put away sin completely, totally, by the sacrifice of Himself. That's what Christ came to do. Whenever our Lord, we're going to, believers here, this is an ordinance for believers that have all their worthiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wholeheartedly agree with the message you're going to hear today. We're going to partake of bread and wine here. And when our Lord instituted this table, He said, this bread is a representation to remind you of my body, which is given for you. He's speaking to those He had called by His grace who believed on Him. He said, this represents my body, which is given for you. Given in your room instead. Given in your place. He said, and this wine is my blood, which is shed for you. You see, that's substitution. Giving His body in the place of His people. Shedding His blood in the place of His people. That's what was transpiring on the cross 2016 years ago. God came in human flesh, made like unto His people, made like unto His brethren, the God-man, to work out a righteousness for them and put away their sin and finish all their transgression by giving His body to be broken in their place and shedding His blood in their place. That's what He was doing. Our substitute willingly gave Himself. He's holy. He was spotless. That's why He was born of a virgin. He's not like you and me. You and me came from Adam. And so we're corrupt by nature. He's the last Adam. He's the only other man beside Adam that came forth into this earth holy and upright. He's the Son of God. And He came forth, and as that spotless Lamb of God, He came forth and presented Himself to the Father, and the Father laid the iniquities of all His people on Him. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He did that so that God might be just to pour out all the fury of His divine justice, all the wrath of divine justice upon Christ in the place of His people. You with me? You with me now? I'm trying to show you how God can be just and justify His people. Christ went there and He shed His own blood for the remission of our sins. He did it that He might fulfill the will of God. Romans 3:26. Go there with me. I want you to see this. Here's the will of God right here. This is why Christ came first and foremost. Before God could do anything for you and me, the sinner, He had to do something for Himself. Now look here. Romans 3:26. Christ was sent forth to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. That's what I mean when I say God's holy. He will by no means clear the guilty. He came to declare God's righteousness. That God might be just. And that God might be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now listen to carefully what he says there. God is just because he poured out justice upon Christ. And when he poured out justice upon Christ, he poured out justice upon everybody for whom Christ represented. Everybody for whom Christ died, he poured out divine justice upon them. And when Christ died, they died. Every one of God's sheep died when Christ died. And he's the justifier because that was God laying down his life for his people. You see, when you believe on God, that's not what justifies you. Faith is the instrument through which you receive the justification that He already accomplished. When He said, "It is finished," He said, "I declared God just and the justifier. I finished the transgression. I made an end of sin." Listen to what the Scripture says. When he came, he said, "A body hast thou prepared me." And all those burnt offerings, those sacrifices for sin throughout the old covenant, you didn't have any pleasure in those. Those never made satisfaction for sin. Never once. Then he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It was written of me." It was written of Christ all through the Old Testament. And he said, "I came to do thy will, O God." And when he said he came to do God's will, he means he came to make a sacrifice for sin so that he pleased God, he pleased justice, he satisfied justice, he declared God the justifier, and he put an end to that old covenant, and he established the new everlasting covenant of grace. Of grace. Now listen to this. Listen to this. By his will, we... That is, everybody he laid down his life. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. Just one offering was needed. He accomplished it. He accomplished it. He finished it by that one offering. Listen to this. Priests, he says, every priest stands daily. There's men today standing who call themselves priests, and they're ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Never. But listen, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. No priest ever sat down in that holiest of holies in that old tabernacle because they never made a satisfaction for sin. But when he had by himself purged our sin, when he by himself, by his one offering forever, sanctified his people, he sat down. Because the work was finished. From henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool, because by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did it. He did it. He perfected forever by his one offering all his people. He did it. When Christ said it's finished, here's what he meant. Sin's condemnation is gone for all his people. Sin's curse is ended. Sin's judgment is ended. Sin's consequence is ended. Sin's guilt is ended. Sin's death is ended. The end of all our sins, past, present, and future, is ended. For all whom he died, now listen to this, sin don't even exist anymore before God. Isn't that what the Scriptures say? Listen. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In those days and that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon whom I reserve. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that's so because Christ said, it is finished. You believe him? You believe him? Why did he send me here to tell you this? Because he's got a people he did this for, and some of them may be here. It may be the first day he's made your path cross with the sound of this gospel, and today he's going to bust your stony heart and give you a new heart and make you say, bless God, he did that for me. He's going to do that for everybody for whom he did this. He must, because the same justice that one demanded we die now demands that we be made alive. That's right. Justice is our friend. It demands we be made alive. All right, secondly. When Christ cried, it's finished, he declared that he finished the work of making reconciliation for iniquity for all his people. You see, when we sinned against God in all every day, it's just like if you had somebody who was your worst enemy. And they just slapping you every day and spitting in your face every day and cursing you every day and coming over to your house and taking your stuff every day and pillaging your house and using everything you got and just blaspheming you constantly. That's what we were doing to God. All that he's going to say, that's what we were doing to God. So reconciliation had to be made. Reparation had to be made to God because we had to be reconciled. We had to be brought back into friendship with God. Now listen to what the Scriptures say. 2 Corinthians 5, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When he said, it's finished, by his blood, by the sacrifice of himself, by his sufferings and his death, he made full reparation to God for all the injury done by all our iniquities. Now look here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means a new creation. He's been created anew. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Watch this. God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He did it. He finished it. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he given us this ministry of reconciliation. I'm preaching to you reconciliation. I'm telling you Christ accomplished reconciliation. He reconciled all his people to God. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Let me help you with that word, world. Men read that and they say, see there, Christ died for the whole world. He reconciled the whole world. If he did, now hear me carefully, if he did, he so succeeded at it, everybody in the world is the friend of God. Judas, who betrayed him with a kiss and went to hell, God poured out punishment on him a second time. And that means God's not just. You see, that can't be so, brethren. There's people who perish every day in unbelief and in sin who have not been born anew and not been made new. When he says the world, the Jews thought they were the only ones who God did this for. And when he sent forth his preachers preaching, Christ sent forth the gospel, he sent forth declaring, I have a people scattered all over this world. I have an elect people all over this world. I've got people, he had some people among Israel, but not all of them were Israel. He says that in Romans 9. But he has a people among the Jews that are his elect people. But here's the point. Christ so finished the work that every one of them that are his, he reconciled them to God. He brought them into friendship with God. God will not impute trespasses unto them anymore. He just won't do it. Now, he's given us this word of reconciliation. Why? Read verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm standing here as though God did beseech you by us. I'm standing here praying you in Christ's stead. I'm standing here in the place of Christ telling you, now be ye reconciled to God. Here's what I'm saying to you. God was in Christ and he reconciled all his people to God when Christ died. Now, you lay down your shotgun and quit firing shots at God and surrender. And if God blesses that word to your heart, it's the only way you're going to do it. You'll melt your shotgun and you'll say, I'm a friend of God. Bless God, he made me his friend. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's going to save everybody he reconciled because he's alive. And he's sending this gospel and he's going to save them. And we right now rejoice because we have already received this reconciliation by his grace. Thirdly, Christ finished the work of bringing in everlasting righteousness for us. You know, the thought just occurred to me. When you read these things, why on earth would anybody reject this? I mean, this is the best news anybody could hear. This is declaring Christ is all. He did it all. This is declaring Christ is salvation. This is declaring God gets all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. And we're going to magnify him and honor him all our days because this work is accomplished by God and his Son. Who would reject that? Everybody that he hadn't given a new heart. That's proof to you that in our nature, we're sinners. Anybody that could reject this good news is insane. That's what he is. That's proof to you sin has made us clueless in our brain. Now look here. He finished the work of bringing in everlasting righteousness for us. For his people, our Savior restored that which he took not away. He established righteousness. How did he do it? He magnified the law and he made it honorable. He magnified the law. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you're still there, he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Like I said, I'm not the measuring line. If you're just trying to measure it up to my righteousness, you can go way beyond that. We need the righteousness of God. That means you have to be as righteous as God to enter into God's presence. You can have never disobeyed his law in thought, word, or deed. Ever. You have got to have fulfilled his law beginning to end from a holy heart in perfect righteousness. Both are required. A holy heart and perfect righteousness. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That one is Christ. When he said it's finished, he declared, I'm the one who's made my people righteous. Righteous. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And men are going to the law of Mount Sinai and trying to earn a righteousness by the Ten Commandments, by obeying the Ten Commandments. And they don't realize that if you read the Scriptures, Romans 3, Romans 5, Galatians tells you the law was given as a ministration of death. It's the law of sin and death. It was given to declare everybody is guilty. It was given to shut every mouth and make us all hit our face at God's feet and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm dead in my flesh. I need you to save me, you to make me righteous, you to bring me to yourself. I can't do it myself. The Spirit of life, when He regenerates His people and gives you life and brings you to the feet of Christ to lay all your care upon Him, He makes you to know that He's made you free from the law of sin and death. Because what the law could not do, not that there was a problem with the law, but what the law could not do in that it was weak through our flesh. We couldn't keep it. We couldn't obey it. Everybody that tells you that a man before he's converted or a man after he's converted can keep the law of God, anybody that tells you that is bringing the law down to a level that he can make a man think he can obey it. The old timers used to say, I can jump over a barn if you let me build the barn. God don't bring His law down to our level. Christ came and fulfilled it. God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen to what I'm saying. Our righteousness was earned by Christ's obedience. Our righteousness is bestowed by His grace. Our righteousness is freely given and received through the gift of faith that He gives us, whereby we lay hold of this righteousness. And our righteousness is everlasting righteousness. And our righteousness is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. That means, by God's effectual grace, believing on Christ, we have submitted ourselves to that person who is the righteousness of God. Listen to this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now hear what he said. Christ is not the righteousness of the law. He's not the end of the law for righteousness to the man who's still going back to the law of Mount Sinai and trying to make himself righteous or to sanctify himself by his so-called obedience to the Ten Commandments. He's not the end of the law for that man because that man don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's only the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes on Him. And the only way we do that is by His grace. By His effectual grace teaching us it's finished. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. I'm not trying to keep the law, brethren. Not trying to. I've kept it. I've kept it. I've established it. Through faith, I don't make the void law, the law void. I'm not, they call me an antinomian. Everybody around here says I'm lawless. I'm without law. Oh, you're just without law. Because you don't preach the law and tell sinners they got to keep the law. I'm telling you, you got to keep the law. I'm just telling you, you're not going to keep it like they're telling you you're going to keep it. The only way you're going to keep it is the same way Abraham kept it 430 years before the Ten Commandments was ever given. Through faith in Christ. That's it. And by that I've established the law. So have you who believe on it, because it's finished. Now, fourthly, Christ finished the work of sealing up the vision and the prophecy. What does that mean? He said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. Oh, see there, the law is still in effect. You better get under the law. Now, wait. That's not where he stopped that statement. He said, don't think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy. I came to fulfill. That cup's not full. If that cup was full, you couldn't put one more drop in it. That's filled full when you can't put anything to it. You can't add a thing to it. That's what he did to the law. That's what he did to the moral law. That's what he did to the ceremonial law. That's what he did to the whole law. That's what he did for his people. And if that's not what it means, if it means we still have to fulfill it, then that means you also got to fulfill prophecy, because he said, I came to fulfill that too. No, it means he fulfilled the law just like he fulfilled prophecy. He sealed up the vision and the prophecy. He said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Everything in that law and in the prophets was written of Christ. Everything. Everything. This book is not about how to be moral and live a moral life and be an upstanding citizen. It will teach you how to do that. There's nothing wrong with what it teaches you concerning morality. But this book is concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He is the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of His people. How He brings all His people to glory in the Lord and not in ourselves. That's what this book's concerning. He's the seed of woman, God said in the garden, is going to crush the serpent's head. He's the lamb represented by that Abel brought, whereby he was accepted of God. He's the ark that was covered in pitch inside and out, atonement inside and out, so that not a drop of the justice of God's rain touched anybody inside that ark. That's a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest that entered into the holiest of holies. He's the lamb and the blood that was carried in. He's the mercy seat, the propitiation where satisfaction was made to God. He's the altar on which the sacrifice was laid. He's everything. He's the temple. He's the tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Everything in that old covenant was to typify Him. And if we throw Him away and lay hold of the priestly garments and the gold stuff and the, all that and say, well, now we're worshiping God. No, you're not. You're playing. You've thrown the God out and you've rejected Christ and you've held on to the husk. Now, you've held on to the picture that was given to show you Him who is the express image. Don't forsake the express image for a shadow. You can't lay down in a shadow. You can't rest in a shadow. You can't be held up in a shadow. You can't be carried to glory in a shadow. You've got to be carried in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. All the law, all the prophets, all the promises. Paul said in Romans 1:1, the gospel of God is that which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He said there in our text, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Everything was written. He had to fulfill it. And if you go through and look at all the places it says that the Scripture might be fulfilled, everything that was taking place with His enemies, he was controlling everything that was taking place. If you read it, sometimes it looks like they had a checklist and they were just going down and say, okay, now we're supposed to cast lots for His garments. Okay, let's do that. All right, we're not supposed to break a bone. Let's don't do that. It looks like they were going down and saying, now let's do this. But it was Him fulfilling everything. Everything that was done by His determinate counsel and foreknowledge. When He said it's finished, Scripture says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even that righteousness of God which is by the faith and fidelity and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's where you see it. And it's witnessed all through the law and the prophets. That's why I pick up the Old Testament and we just preach out of the Old Testament just like we do out of the New Testament. It's one message. We're preaching Christ all the way through. I got this outline. Most of you probably know by now. I got my outline from Daniel 9:24. That's a prophecy. And in that prophecy, he said, He said, there's a determined time set upon thy people in thy holy city, which Christ will finish the transgression. He will make an end of sins. He will make reconciliation for iniquity. He will bring in an everlasting righteousness, and He will seal up the vision and the prophecy. And there's one more thing it says there. It says, He will anoint the most holy. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished, and He bowed His head, and He gave up the ghost. Hebrews 9:12, He didn't give up the ghost to Satan. Some people say He went to Satan. He bore the hell of the cross on the cross. He bore the hell of hell on the cross. He bore the death that never dies while He was alive on the cross. Separated from God. And when He died, He commended His spirit to the Father. And Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, the most holy, the holiest of holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When Christ cried, it's finished, and He commended His spirit to the Father's presence, the old earthly veil. There was a temple, you know, a temple, and there was that veil, thick, thick veil. And to get into that holiest of holies, that veil made the holiest of holies. Inside there was where the ark was supposed to be, used to be. And that priest, that high priest, would go into that, under that veil with that blood of that lamb once a year to make atonement. But when Christ said it's finished, that veil split right in two. Right down the middle. And everybody looked in there, and there wasn't even an ark in there anymore. That ark pictured Christ. Everything they'd been doing for all those years was just a mock, just a show. Because it was all done away with. But that showed you, brethren, when that veil rent, the Lord was declaring, that's finished. There's a new way to enter into God's presence. I've anointed a new way into the most holy. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Christ is going to come to His child, and He's going to anoint His most holy child. You see, there's a holy place in heaven at God's right hand, and then His church, His temple, His people is a most holy place too. And when He anoints you with the Holy Spirit, He writes a new covenant of grace on the heart. It's called the law of God. The law of Christ, the law of faith, the law of liberty, the law of faith, the law of love. And He teaches you that He's taken away that first old covenant of works, and He's established the new everlasting covenant of grace, where everything, every I is dotted, every T is crossed, Christ has fulfilled it all. We just get to joy and rejoice that it's finished. What work do I have to do? No have to. Work must I do? No must to. It's all if you want to. And I'll tell you what, when you see what He's done, you want to. You want to. What law is it? Tell me, men, you men here. You got laws written down at home on your wall that tells you how much you need to give for your wife for birthday present, and how much you need to spend on her, and how often you need to take her out to eat. And we might need that. But really and truly, you do what you do for her. Why? Because you love her. And you do everything. And things, I'll tell you, one time I was in when me and my wife were just about to get married, I went into a store, and I'm going to buy her a new dress to leave the church building in. And I go in there, and I didn't have any money. And I went in there, and there was this beautiful dress. The most beautiful dress. I thought, that's the prettiest thing. That is beautiful. But it was expensive. I think it was somewhere, I won't tell because I don't want her to know, but it was expensive. More than I had. And I'm sitting there looking at that dress, and I'm walking around in there. And I think there must have been somebody up there behind the window somewhere watching me. And you remember that old R&B song, Ain't No Woman Like the One I Got? That song came on, right on over the speakers. And I said, that's right. Ain't no woman like the one I got. And I went up there and I paid the money down. And I was, when I saw her in it, it was worth every penny. I didn't even think about the money. You know why? I love that woman. You see, when you're constrained by the love of Christ, you don't have to have a law making you do something. Everybody that ever tried to do anything under that old covenant, without God's grace giving them a heart to want to, they hated every minute of it. It was drudgery to them. Paul said, you don't hear the law. Well, you and our fathers couldn't keep that law. But when he gives you this new law, the law of liberty, the law of love, the law of faith, the law of constrained by his love, you want to serve him because of what he's done for you. Now, here's that new way. Look here, Hebrews 10:19. This is what it teaches you. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, through the veil of his flesh. Not that old cloth veil. Through his flesh. Through his cross. Having a high priest over the house of God, Christ our high priest. Let us draw near now with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I believe God's going to receive me in that holiest of holies. Why? You put any confidence in you? Nope. The full assurance of my faith is Christ's blood, Christ my high priest, Christ my new and living way. He's consecrated this way for me. Draw near with the full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's that evil conscience? Thinking there's something you going to do or must do to please God. That's it right there. You've been sprinkled from that. Isn't that what he said before? How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm entering now, sprinkled from that evil conscience, my body washed with pure water. Now here's what we sing. Wrath is finished. Judgment is finished. Sin is finished. Righteousness is finished. Redemption is finished. Justification is finished. Sanctification is finished. Salvation is finished. And therefore God our Father says to you who are the most holy by Christ our sanctification, he says, welcome into my holy presence. And we come there giving thanks unto the Father who's made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that right? What needs to be done more than it is finished? Would you tell me that? Well, now, preacher, I got to try to work up a little more holiness. You can't come. If that's how you feel, you can't. You're not welcome. That's that evil conscience. You got to be purged from that. It is finished. It is finished. His people are fit to enter in. They're fit to enter in. Now let me ask you something. Is Christ your only worthiness? Your entire worthiness right now where you sit if you died this minute. Is he your worthiness to come into God's presence and him alone? If he is, by God's grace, if he is, he's your worthiness for partaking of this table. But let me tell you something now. Let me tell you what he said. He said, if you think there's anything you have to do, you're not worthy to come to this table. Let a man examine himself. Examine myself to see if I got sin. You got sin. He knew. I got plenty of that. That's not a disqualification from this table. That's a qualification for this table if you know it. But if you know Christ has put it away, and Christ is your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. If all your glory is in him alone, he says, this broken This broken cup right here. Broken bread right here. He took it. And he held it up before him. It's a picture of his body. All his people in him. And he broke it. He broke his body. He said, this represents, if not turning into my body, he made one sacrifice for sin. It's not turning into his body. It's picturing his broken body. And he said to everyone that believes, it's broken for you. And then he took that cup and he said, this is my blood, the new covenant in my blood, written in my blood, ratified by my blood, death of the testator, so that now this is my blood which was shed for you. And he said, you drink this cup and eat this bread in remembrance of him. You can't remember somebody you've never met. This was for his people. This is for those who find all their worthiness in Christ. And for us, he says, you do this. This is an ordinance just like baptism. It's not optional. He said, you do this, and you do it in remembrance of me. All right. Brother Kevin, will you pass this out?